Thank you very much. Let's pray together as we come to consider this section of Genesis. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand your word today. Help us to hear and help us to respond. We pray that your spirit would use my words and speak to each one of us. Amen. Well, it's good to be able to add my welcome to you this morning and to be able to speak on this key section of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. If you're a regular member here at St. John's, you know that at the beginning of February we embarked on this series of sermons going through the whole Bible, and we're now on chapter 3 of the Bible. Don't worry, we're not going to take one chapter through the whole Bible every week. That would take us more than a year. But these first few chapters of Genesis are really key to understanding the whole story of the Bible and God's message to us. Genesis chapter 3 gives us the story of humanity's fall into sin. It's often called the fall, and that's the heading given in the Bibles you've got in your pews. The harmony and the intimacy of chapter 2 of Genesis are destroyed, and God curses his creation. But it's not all bad news, and there are some signs of grace, God's grace and mercy, even in the midst of this very tragic story in chapter 3. The whole section of Genesis 3 comes right in the middle of 1 to 11, and there are themes running through this part of the Bible which are important. One of them is the theme of dust, which is in chapters 2 and 3. And if you've got the Bibles open, you can look at chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and breath of life, and the man became a living being." Man and woman formed from dust and created very good and in God's image. And yet, at the end of our story, verse 19 of chapter 3, we can see that there's been a tragic reversal. "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Death has entered the world by the end of our story, and it's a tragic scenario that we're confronted with in chapter 3. And the task for me today is to help us consider what sin is all about and to think about sin. Sin is a subject that's not very popular today. It's not a very popular word, but sin itself, you could argue, is popular. It's just that talking about it isn't very popular. And this section of Genesis and the opening chapters have a lot to say about sin. And I want us to try and understand and think about what sin is. And there's a little chart up here, which you might be able to see. It goes through the different parts of the opening chapters of the Bible and talks about the type of sin. There's in this chapter 3, we have Adam and Eve's sin against God. And then as we go through, we see how man sins against one another. In the flood story, we see the sin against the natural order. And in the tower, we see the sin of culture. And we see God's response in judgment and grace to the sin, which is a part of our world. And there are three very clear consequences to sin in this chapter of the Bible. And those consequences are shame, fear, and guilt. And I want us to look at those topics today. It's not going to be very cheerful, is it? Shame, fear, and guilt. But this is important for us to reflect on as we think of the Bible's story. I wonder how you respond when you're told that you're guilty, or when you've found out that you've done something wrong. If we're told that we're guilty, or if our guilt is exposed, then it normally we're normally provokes quite a strong reaction to us. I can remember several instances as a child being found out for things that I'd done wrong, and probably one of the most dramatic was when a friend from school called Matthew came over to our house to play one day, and we were out in the garden enjoying the sunshine, having a water fight, and using all my father's kind of flower pots and watering cans as kind of missile launchers for the water. The only problem was that the tap was in the greenhouse, and to go and get our kind of supplies, we had to go through the greenhouse. And unfortunately, my friend Matthew skidded and slipped, and he put out his hand to stop himself from falling straight through a pane of glass. Instantly, there seemed to be pouring and gushing blood from his hand, and it was a really shocking sight, and I really remember it even today. And I remember charging into the house, calling for my mum to come and help, saying, "It wasn't my fault, it wasn't my fault," and desperately feeling very guilty for having led to this incident when my friend ended up in hospital. There was another incident when my sister put a bead up her nose at my instruction, and I remember having to kind of wanting to pass the blame and deny all responsibility. It's human nature, isn't it, to not want to take responsibility for things we've done wrong, and perhaps pass the buck and blame others. And people have said that we live in a world where there's a strong blame culture. And many companies and institutions have looked at that and investigated it. And somebody said, how do you know if you have a culture of blame in your workplace? Well, you know it when coming to work each day means that you find out what you did wrong the previous day. Then you know your company's got a culture of blame. But we don't like to have our faults found out. And we don't often like to take responsibility for things that we've done wrong. The key exceptions of this story concerning blame come in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 3. The man said to God, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Neither of them being willing to take responsibility for what they'd done, wanting to shift the blame to someone else. And it made me wonder, as I was thinking about that, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had just confessed and asked God for forgiveness at that moment? They didn't. Well, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter and see, firstly, what it says about temptation. And we're going to look at this idea of temptation for a few moments. You see, Adam and Eve have been placed in a garden. It's a paradise. It's a beautiful place. There are precious stones there. If you read the chapter 2 carefully, you'll see there's gold, onyx, aromatic resin. It's a well-watered garden with four rivers, with plentiful trees and crops and animals. It's a picture of God's abundance. That's the context for this story of sin. It's an environment where it's very easy to see and to taste and experience the generosity of God. And you could say that Adam and Eve have got it all. They've got it made. They've got a wonderful place to live, to enjoy knowing God, their creator, and enjoy the abundance of his world. But they also have a challenge, and God places a challenge before them, giving him this instruction not to eat of the tree that's in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had a challenge whether to trust God. They could enjoy the whole of that created world, but there was one thing that God said, just trust me, don't take this fruit. And it seems to be that in the heart of that scenario, temptation was given a footing. Temptation arises in these human lives. And it's a bit like that in our lives. There's often so much to enjoy, so much of God's goodness to experience in life. And yet we become overcome and fixated on one thing, the one thing of temptation. It may be a driving sense of ambition which rules and dominates our lives. It may be a relationship which we shouldn't be engaging in, that overtakes and dominates. It may be a sense of hatred or anger or rage. Temptation often begins with something trivial, something small, something minor, but yet it can grow and seems to sometimes dominate our lives. And that seemed to be what was going on for Adam and Eve. There they were in the garden, so much to enjoy, and yet the fruit of this one tree, which was forbidden, seems to dominate their thoughts. And sadly, they give in to their temptation and they indulge in the fruit of that tree. So as we consider this story today, is there one area of temptation, of forbidden fruit in our lives that God's asking us to turn away from and not to indulge in or to engage in? Is there an attitude that needs to change? Is there a relationship that needs to be challenged? Is there an area of indulgence that we need to deny ourselves and turn and seek God? For each of us, the temptation is different. Probably won't be fruit from a tree, but we need God's help to resist temptation. So temptation's a powerful force, and it leads to what we call sin in this story. Adam and Eve being disobedient to God's law. Disobedient. They disobey what God had instructed them to do. The first consequence of this sin comes clearly in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The first consequence of the sin was that they felt shame. They felt embarrassed about who they were. And they suddenly became conscious of their nakedness, of their vulnerability, and of their human body. They felt shame. And they grabbed what they could find to cover themselves. And I just was doing a bit of gardening this morning and came across these leaves. I don't know what the fig leaves were like, or the leaves that the Adam and Eve used, but they tried to sew up some leaves and make garments for themselves. And I didn't try and do that this morning, so I'm not very good at sewing, but I think it probably would have looked fairly pitiful, don't you think? And I think in the story there's an element of humour in some ways, and Adam and Eve scrambling for whatever they can find to cover up their nakedness, their sense of shame. We do things like that. We don't perhaps go and get leaves to clothe ourselves, but we might go for a new car. We might go for a new image, new haircut, plastic surgery perhaps. Whatever it is that will bolster ourselves and cover up that sense of inadequacy. Shame is not being able to be comfortable with yourself as you are, and therefore not being comfortable in the presence of another. That's what shame is, and that's what Adam and Eve felt at that moment of sin for the very first time. Shame is a powerful driving force in our lives. And I was doing a bit of reading about shame this week, so I was preparing for this sermon, and there's some quotations up there about the impact of shame, and the impact of shame in childhood, and the impact it can have on you in your adult life. It says, adults shamed as children are afraid of vulnerability and fear exposure of themselves. Adults shamed as children don't believe they make mistakes. Instead, they believe they are mistakes. Adults shamed as children frequently blame others before they can be blamed. There's a long list of over 20 in some of the articles I was reading of the impact of shame. And perhaps we've had that experience of being aware of our inadequacy and being brought up in an environment where there is a sense of shame. It may have had an impact on us as we grow up into adult lives. One of the commentaries on this chapter said this: as sinners, we have all dishonoured God and brought shame on ourselves by publicly spurning God's gracious call for us to live in intimate friendship with him. So the first experience after their sin was that of shame. And I'm sure we all at times experience that sense of shaming and of our own inadequacy before God and before one another. The second consequence of their sin was fear. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" he answered. "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I wonder what it was that made them hide. Was it really their nudity, their nakedness? After all, God had made them. He knew what they looked like. They didn't need to be embarrassed about that in many ways. But perhaps what made them afraid of God and wanting to hide away was because they'd been discovered. They knew that their act of disobedience had been found out. And that's what happens sometimes when we come before God in prayer. We have to be honest. We have to face up to the sin in our lives. We cannot hide it any longer. It's easy, isn't it, to go along the road and go over the speed limit. Probably many of us do it day in, day out to break the speed limit. But when we come up to a speed camera, we suddenly slow down and face up to the fact that we've been speeding, and we try and put things right. We don't want to be found out. Adam and Eve were afraid because God came to them, and as God came to them, they were fearful of the consequences of their sin. And they quickly move from shame and fear into a deep and profound sense of guilt before God. God asks them, "Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" And in a sense, there's no need for reply. They know they're guilty. Being guilty means that we're culpable, blameworthy, at fault, in the wrong, or on the wrong side of the law. There wasn't much of a law at this point in Genesis, was there? In fact, there was only one stipulation. But Adam and Eve sadly found themselves on the wrong side of it. And we don't like to think of ourselves as guilty. And probably in our culture, in our society today, most people don't feel guilty about their lives. And God's laws and God's word has been rejected. The Bible has been ignored. And there's a sense in which people don't feel guilty. They're not aware of their guilt before God. And yet the Bible says we are guilty. We have turned away from his ways. And we need to come and have that relationship restored. And that's at the heart of the Christian message and the Christian life. I wonder which of those three aspects of sin you identify with most strongly. Is it shame? Is it fear? Or is it guilt? Well, the last section of this story brings some good news. 14 to the end. The result of this sin is an estrangement, a separation, a distancing between man and his creator. The blessings of life become curses. Childbearing, verse 16, which was to be the ultimate pinnacle of God's blessing and fruitfulness for human life, becomes full of pain. Work, which was to be a blessing, becomes toil and hard work. The complementarity of the human relationship turns into a subordination and dominance. And in verse 16, God says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And then in verse 23, we hear how Adam and Eve are sent away from the garden. They're kind of kicked out and separated from this place of abundance. The life and the goodness of God's world has been shattered and destroyed. And the end of the story, as I mentioned at the beginning, is that they are cursed back to the dust from which they're formed. And death enters into the world at this point. But the good news of this story is that it doesn't end there, does it? This is chapter 3 of the Bible, and there's many more chapters to go. And perhaps you consider your own life today, you may be aware of some aspect of sin, maybe shame, maybe fear, maybe guilt in your life. And the hope that we can have is that that's not the end of the story. That's not where God wants to leave us. Because God has a plan and a purpose to undo the consequences of sin. And we can get a taste for some of that, even in chapter 3, even in these verses that talk about the curses and the consequences of sin. There's a sign of God's grace. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and his wife, and he clothed them. Adam and Eve, the best they could do was construct something with these leaves. But God, aware of what had happened, makes garments for them, clothes them, covers over their shame and nakedness. It's a sign of God's grace and love in the midst of that act of disobedience. Then they're sent out from the garden because God doesn't want them to take from the tree of life. And he doesn't want them to cause any more damage to the world that he's made. And he protects them by sending them out. It's not just an act of punishment. It's an act of protection by driving them out of the garden. And he also makes a promise that one day the offspring of Adam and Eve will crush the head of the serpent. And that's a promise that one day evil will be defeated and men and women will be liberated, set free from the curse of sin. So right in this opening chapter, chapter 3 of the Bible story, which teaches us about sin, we have some promises and some signs, clear signs of God's grace. And over the coming weeks in our sermon series, we're going to look at how this story unravels and how God in the Old Testament deals with the effect and the impact of sin. But I wanted to finish this morning by considering Christ, Jesus Christ. He was the one who is prophesied about in that verse. He is the one who crushed evil and defeated sin and death. Think about Jesus, and let's finish our thoughts today on his sermon by considering how God overturned these aspects of shame, fear, and guilt in Christ. Well, we know that Jesus was fully human, and when he lived his life, he experienced fear. He knew fear. It was part of human experience. It's something he overcame. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated drops of blood and experienced fear. And he overcame fear for us. There's a verse in Hebrews that says this: let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our weakness. Adam and Eve were afraid of God. They withdrew, they hid, they turned away from God. But Jesus overcame fear and he made a way for us to draw near to God with confidence, not to be bound by the fear that was our inheritance from Adam and Eve. Secondly, on the cross, Jesus Christ bore our shame. Now, to be naked and to be stripped is a symbol in the Bible of shame. And when Christ was hung on the cross, he was publicly shamed. He was there, hanging naked, stripped bare. He was being crucified and accused by the powers of his world, with the Roman authorities and the religious leaders. It was an act of public shaming. And he bore the shame that should have been ours. He took it himself on the cross. And in the New Testament, Paul says that on the cross, Christ triumphed over death, and he made a public spectacle of the principalities and powers, both natural and spiritual, that were opposed to God. The cross is a powerful symbol of God reversing this story of Adam and Eve. And ultimately, on the cross, Christ bore our guilt. He took the guilt of sin. It weighed on his shoulders. And in Romans, we have that wonderful verse, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of death." And Paul goes on to write, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." As we come to the end this morning of this sermon, consider those aspects of shame, fear, and guilt. Maybe there's an impact of sin in your life which is weighing heavily on you today. And be encouraged by the good news that Jesus Christ has dealt with our shame. He's taken away fear so we can approach God with confidence, and he's removed the guilt. He's transformed human experience of death into life and given us the gift of eternal life. And as we come to the table today, let's receive that gift of grace and love, and let's give thanks to God that he has set us free. Amen.